Can I ask you please to turn with me in God's Word tonight to the book of Galatians, to the first chapter and to the opening verses of this chapter. Galatians chapter 1, please. This is a book that I know has been preached in many different churches across our province right at the moment. This was one of Luther's favourite books. And wrote a tremendous commentary on it. But it's where the Lord has brought us for tonight, as we think of the Reformation under the title of The Reformation Rediscovered, and looking at some of the great truths that were rediscovered in Reformation times, but also in the times in the church, in the churches here in Galatia. We're going to read the first 8 verses together of this chapter. Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 1. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You will know, I'm sure, that Paul was accused of not being an apostle. One of the qualifications for being an apostle was to have seen the risen Christ. And Paul lived after the time of Christ, but of course on the Damascus Road he saw the risen Christ. And so he is saying here that he is an apostle. He is qualified for that office. It wasn't given to him by man, but by Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Amen. We'll end there at verse number 8. We look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. Let's just still our hearts again in a word of prayer, and let's seek God as we come to his word for this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us already tonight. We thank the Lord for the help given as we've been singing the hymns together. We thank the Lord for help given to Matthew as he has ministered to us in song. And we just pray, Lord, you'll bless him in his own life at this time. And so, our Father God, now as we come around the Scriptures of truth, we pray, Lord, for that help of heaven. We pray, Lord, tonight for the eye salve of the Holy Spirit of God. Come, Lord, and open our eyes tonight. We pray, Lord, tonight especially that you'd open the eyes of the blinded sinner. Lord, tonight for those who are still bound in their sin, may they experience that glorious freedom even tonight. Heavenly Father, we just pray you'll come and help us tonight, we pray, as we would seek to open the Scriptures, give us help to rightly divide the Word of God. Give us help to preach and give us help to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The period of time between the Apostolic Church of the New Testament and what eventually became the abominable Church of Rome, which eventually led to the events of the Great Protestant Reformation of 1517, was an exceptionally dark, spiritually dark era. Now, while there were times, certainly, of glimpses and glimmers and outbreaks of spiritual light and gospel preaching here and there, yet it was a time that was marked by overwhelming decay in the church. And how did it all come about? We mark this year the 500th anniversary of the time when Luther stood up for Christ and stood up for the truth of the Word of God. But why was the Reformation needed? How did it all come about? How did the church get itself into such a position that necessitated the Reformation, such as what Martin Luther and others were instrumental in bringing about? Well, very simply, it was that the church had allowed itself to become infiltrated with the teachings of man, along with the teachings of the Word of God. And as a result, error was mixed with truth. And eventually the truth became diluted. And eventually then there was a wholesale departure from the truth. That the truth then became almost unrecognizable. You see, it was this departure from truth and from the truth of God's word that so led to the awful apostasy and eventual to the downright denial of the word of God and the whole matter of salvation and regeneration. It was this departure from the word of God in such a grand scale that eventually resulted in what the Church of Rome then termed the selling of indulgences. These indulgences, which according to Rome and its chief salesman, Johann Tetzel, the claim to pay for people's forgiveness and pardon from sin, that money could merit you God's pardon. And according to the nature of the sin, there was a price against that. And then you could pay that price and according to them you could be set free. You see, what Luther and the other reformers essentially did on this cardinal crowning aspect of how a man can be right with God was to rediscover the truth of God's word on this most vital aspect. You see, you get it wrong in this aspect of how any man can be right with God, how any man, woman, boy or girl, young person, older person, can ever be right and just in the sight of God. You get it wrong in that, then you get it wrong in everything else. The fundamental teachings of Scripture, such as justification, they were rediscovered through the Protestant Reformation of 1517. Because departure from truth and the denial of truth was rampant. But of course, it wasn't the only time. Because the exact same thing was happening here in the churches in Galatia. These churches to whom the Apostle Paul was writing to, what was happening was that they were departing from the truth. You see there in verse number 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that's what was happening in the churches in Galatia. And what was happening across the continent of Europe at the time of the Protestant Reformation, they had removed themselves so far, and in many cases entirely, from the Word of God. And so there was in the Reformation this rediscovery of the fundamental truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we come to this letter to the Galatians, to the churches in Galatia, you'll see that this letter is like none other. Because with many of Paul's other letters, there are greetings, there's warmth, there's welcome at the beginning. And for some time, Paul spends some time sending greetings. But not so here. Not so now as he writes to the churches at Galatia. There's none of the warmth, there's none of the greetings which are seen in the other of his letters. Because Paul right away gets to the hub of the problem. And he doesn't seek to shy away from the problem. The churches are departing from the truth. And what Paul is doing here is writing to reiterate the truth. And to remind them all of the truth. This book of Galatians is very much apologetic in nature, in that it is a defense of the truth of the gospel. It is written to remind the Galatians of truth because error has very clearly come in and affected the truth. Of course, many centuries after writing this letter, another was concerned about the infiltration of man's theology and mixing that with the truth of the Word of God. And his name, of course, was Luther. And that's why we said that Luther drew so much from the book of Galatians, because he could see a parallel with his day and generation. He could see that churches were departing from the truth and the fundamental truths of the Word of God and going their own way. Luther wrote one of his most famous commentaries on this book, a book which sets forth the teaching of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, that fundamental of all subjects. And Luther wrote concerning that, he said, if this doctrine, that is the doctrine of justification, if this doctrine be lost, then is also the doctrine of truth, life, and salvation also lost and gone. You see a parallel between Luther's time and the time in which the Apostle Paul wrote. This truth, therefore, in Paul's time, in Luther's time, and yes, in our own time today, needs to be rediscovered because of the gross and the grave departure that there is from the truth of the Word of God. This is another period of time. This age in which we live, there needs to be this rediscovery once again of reformational truths, because there is so much departure and decay in the professing church today. If ever there was a time when this truth needed to be rediscovered, it's this time. Did you know that starting tomorrow night, in Union Theological College, the Bible Training College of the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, they're holding a series of lectures on the Reformation. And one of the topics, one of the titles of those lectures is this. Listen. Presbyterianism and Roman Catholicism. Areas of common concern. Presbyterianism and Catholicism, areas of common concern in this sitting. One of the keynote speakers is Father Tim Bartlett. Never heard of Father Tim Bartlett? You're quite all right. But Father Tim Bartlett was a one-time assistant to Sean Brady. And he is one of the keynote speakers on this series of Reformation lectures in the Presbyterian Church. If ever there was a generation that needed to rediscover the truths of the Reformation, it is this generation. So let's notice then some things that Paul writes to the churches at Galatia, some of the truths that he sought to reiterate and to repeat, truths which of course resonated in Luther's day and resonate in our own day. They're very simple truths. They're basic fundamental truths that we are all familiar with. But in this age in which we live, they need to be repeated. First of all, the first truth that is rediscovered here when Paul writes to the churches at Galatia is the preeminence of God's grace. The preeminence of God's grace. Right at the very start of this epistle, Paul brings in the cardinal, the crowning tenet of the whole faith and that he sought to contend and sought to defend. How that it was all couched and cushioned and provided for by grace. Notice what he says, verse number 3, grace. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, he talks about the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here he reminds the churches of Galatia of the preeminence of grace. Right away, he brings them to this reality of the grace of God. That the good news, that salvation, regeneration, it is all by grace, all because of grace. Matthew sang that lovely hymn tonight, saved by grace alone. And Paul, in writing to the churches at Galatia, he reminds them of the grace of God. He reminds them that as what they were by nature, they deserve nothing from God. Tonight, man will puff himself up. Man will be full of his own self-importance and his own pride. And as a result, he will set aside the grace of God. He will believe that the grace of God is not necessary. But you know, tonight we deserved nothing but God's wrath, God's condemnation. We deserved the judgment of God from a holy God. But it was God in his grace that provided a way that we, the sinner, might be saved. You see, folks, what we've got to remember today is what we are before God. And you see, whenever we remember what we are before God, not what we think we are, but what the scriptures tell us we are, then the grace of God becomes all the brighter. What are we before God? This world that God created, what is the creation of God? They're sinners, lost, damned, and only fit for hell. That's what we are. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, and that's where so many will go wrong. And that's where the grace of God will become distorted and become thwarted, because man tonight will not acknowledge that before God he is a sinner. Oh, they might acknowledge that they're not just the best that they should be, but they're not as bad as other people. And tonight, in the minds of so many people, and especially in the minds of Protestant people in Ulster tonight, they believe that there are levels of sin. And they just haven't reached that level of sin that demands and deserves the wrath of God. But tonight we are all sinners, the vilest and wretched of creatures before God. And that reality makes the grace of God all the more blessed. Why should God be gracious to the sinner? It's all in the mind of a triune loving God. But God loved the world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall. And tonight you'll hear people saying things that happened, that's not right. This is not right. We didn't deserve that. No, folks, we deserve much more than that. If God were really to pour out his wrath and his judgment upon this world, we would really know about it. We deserve to be confined and condemned to the lake of fire the moment we were born. But thank God tonight for that grace of God. Writing to the church at Ephesus, a church which had lost its first love, and a church as well which sadly departed from the love of Christ, he said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness, pardon, all because of the grace of God. Grace which is rich, grace which redeems, grace which reaches the vilest of sinners. And one of those five pillars of the Reformation, sola gratia, grace alone. This gospel that we will look at tonight is all of grace. It's not by favor, it's not by merit. Sinner tonight, do you know what you merit before God? In this meeting tonight, you who are out of Christ without a Saviour, do you know what your favour is toward God tonight? It's a lost hell. That's all that you merit in the sight of God, but God in His grace sent His Son, as we will see. You can never be saved, sinner, by anything you have done or anything you will do. You could bring all the wealth and all the worth that this world could amass and all the religion and all the rightness of your own life before God, and yet tonight it's worth nothing, absolutely nothing, in the sight of a holy God. And the only way that you'll be saved is by the grace of God. Salvation cannot be earned. Salvation can never be gained by human effort or human endeavor. And tonight, across the face of this world and across our nation, there are those buying their way, working their way to heaven. And let me bring it a little closer. Perhaps in this very meeting tonight, there are those believing they can buy their way, work their way, do their own thing and get to heaven. It'll never work. Pardon from sin can never be purchased with money. Pardon from sin can never be purchased of anything that there is in us. It is all down to the grace of God. You see, what was happening in the churches in Galatia is that they were very quickly falling into a religion of works. They were being led astray by a false gospel, a gospel which, as Paul describes, being another gospel, which means it's entirely different. Entirely different to the gospel that he preached. A legalistic gospel. A ritualistic gospel. And you know, today across our province, there were people going to their places of worship, believing that that would merit them some favor with God. Across our province today, there were people putting money in the collection plate. And I'm not talking about the Church of Rome now. But people sitting in Protestant churches putting money in collection plates, believing that that would merit them some favor with God. God will be pleased with me. I went to church. I paid in my money. God must be pleased. God will never be pleased with anything that you can do, because you can do nothing. The problem here in the churches in Galatia was that men were compelled to adhere to these strict rules and rituals. And as a result, men were becoming enslaved and ensnared all the more into their sins. And this entrapment, it continued on throughout the ages, and it became worse. It took various forms. But perhaps the most blatant of all was that time when Tetzel, around the country, seeking to sell these indulgences, seeking to get people to pay into the church in order to redeem their soul. And sad to say, there are still those tonight who believe that they can do such a thing. Your salvation is not found in yourself, it's found in God. The preeminence of God's grace. What is grace? What is grace? You take it in an acrostic form. I think we've mentioned this one before. It's a lovely way to describe grace. Each of the letters of the word grace, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God giving to us that which we did not deserve. And you see, tonight, any religion which places an emphasis on the efforts of man or the energy of man to pardon his sin, it is not the gospel of grace. That is why Paul is very adamant here and very forthright. And he says that gospel which you preach, That gospel which you are propounding, it is not the gospel of grace. And tonight, any gospel which is preached from any pulpit, which lays any ability at the door of man to save themselves, is not a gospel of grace. It's a false gospel. That is grace, God giving to us that which we did not deserve. The rediscovery of the Reformation, the reiteration that Paul made here in Galatians 1, in this whole economy of salvation, that it was preeminently of grace. But he not only sought to remind the churches in Galatia of the preeminence of God's grace, but he also reiterated the primacy of God's gospel. Because after stating the essential nature of grace and God's dealings with man, he then goes to speak about the outworking of that grace, the manifestation of that grace. It's summed up for us there in the words of verse number 4. Verse number 4 is one of those verses where the gospel is really in a nutshell there. Here is what grace did. Here is how grace was displayed. Here he speaks and he reiterates the primacy of the gospel of Christ as being man's only way of salvation. The churches in Galatia were departing from the primacy and the sufficiency of the gospel. And they brought in this man-made gospel. And they added their own teaching. And they diluted the gospel of Christ. But Paul writes to remind them and urges them to rediscover the gospel. Notice some aspects of the gospel here very simply, very quickly tonight. Notice the person of the gospel, verse number 4, who? Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous verse. Who? You see, tonight there's no gospel outside of Christ. There is no other way that you can be saved but through Christ. Another one of the pillars of the Reformation, Christ alone. Christ alone. It's not Christ in the church. It's not Christ in your works. It's only Christ. Christ who is the Son of God, God the Son, perfect God, fully God, and yet who became man. And Paul is writing here and reminding them of the person of the gospel, because too much attention in the churches in Galatia was beginning now to focus on man. Focus on the works of man, the men in the church. It was becoming a man-centered church. And that problem, of course, continued as the Church of Rome grew ever stronger. As its clergy and its hierarchy became ever more powerful and power centered eventually upon one man, the Pope, in the Vatican. And it was all about man, and Christ was sidelined. Yet Paul speaks here of the gospel which centers alone in Christ. You see, tonight Christ is the center and the circumference of salvation. I must admit to you tonight that I get very concerned when I hear of these men-led ministries, especially rampant in America, and all these ministries that have men at the head of them as their leader. And their ministries are called after their names. Tonight we have no ministry outside of Christ. Tonight we have no message outside of Christ. Our motivation for living is Christ. Our only means of acceptance before God tonight is Christ. The hymn writer said, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. He is the only Savior of sinners. He's the only way to God. There is the person of this gospel, but notice as well the passion of this gospel. And remember, in verse number 4, this is the outworking of the grace of God. Because it goes on to say who? The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Here we see the passion and the love of Christ. And as we do so, we're brought to the cross. We're brought to the cross. We're brought to a place of sorrow. We're brought to a place of shame. We're brought to a place of suffering and a place of scorn. We're brought to a place where Christ endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. We're brought to a place where Christ died for sinners. We're brought to that place where Christ was made sin for us. That tremendous verse in 2 Corinthians that Luther described as the great exchange. What a great way to put it. Christ being made sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God through him. That place where the Son was forsaken of the Father, as Luther as well describes it. God forsaken of God. Oh, what a mystery. And the Father turning his back on the Son, becoming the sinner's substitute and the sinner's scapegoat. And Christ making one sacrifice for sin forever. One sacrifice. A once and for all sacrifice. We pointed out a few weeks ago that when we come around the table of the Lord, as we will do so in a few moments' time, we're not coming to an altar. We're not coming to sacrifice Christ again. We're coming to remember his once and for all sacrifice. Because without that sacrifice of Christ and the cross, there could be no salvation. Rome and all the other false religions and departed religions, they will turn away from the sufficiency and the efficacy of the cross work of Jesus Christ. Rome wants you to see Jesus Christ on a crucifix as some mangled, helpless individual. And that's all that Rome wants you to look at. They want you to see Christ as being unable to save you. Therefore, you need the church and you need the teachings of the church. But thank God tonight, we have a Savior who not only died for us, but we have a Savior who tonight in heaven lives for us. And there is no other way that the wrath of God can be appeased but through the sacrifice of Christ. He gave himself for our sins. Think about it. Think about it. All other sacrifices are redundant. Men today have been wasting their time and leading people astray because Christ offered one sacrifice. The person, the passion. Notice the purpose of the gospel, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Christ died with a purpose. And what was it? It was to deliver. It was to set the sinner free. Christ came to set the sinner free. Again, we were hearing of that and what Matthew was singing to us tonight. Glorious freedom. Wonderful freedom. You see, what the other false religions do tonight is rather than setting sinners free, they ensnare them more and more. And people, for fear, they'll pay into their church and they'll try to do their good works for fear that they mightn't have done enough or they mightn't have paid enough in order to save their souls. Thank God all that was needed to be done was done at Calvary. All that was needed to be paid was paid at Calvary. Christ died to deliver us from sin. You know, that's one of the greatest thoughts and aspects of the gospel. Christ came to set you free. Sinner in this meeting tonight, whether you want to acknowledge it or want to admit it or not, you're held in the grip of Satan. Day after day, that grip upon you is ever tightening. And day after day, he is blinding your heart, blinding you to see the reality of God's salvation. He has got you in his grip tonight. And it's only Christ, the power of the gospel, that will set you free. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. What this world needs to discover tonight, rediscover, is the power of the gospel. Paul was able to say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And tonight we're not ashamed to proclaim and to preach the gospel, because that gospel still sets the sinner free. And when you seek to do any evangelistic effort for the Lord, you will endure ridicule. And you'll endure hostility. You'll endure apathy. People won't want to hear this. But let us never be ashamed of the gospel that sets the sinner free. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to reiterate and reemphasize and repeat again and again and again the glorious gospel. We're not ashamed tonight to be a gospel preaching church. We're not ashamed tonight to hold gospel services or to hold gospel missions. For it's only the gospel that's going to deliver sinners from sin. Sinner, tonight, it's only Christ that's going to set you free. There is the preeminence of God's grace, the primacy of God's gospel. But finally, as we close, notice one further truth that was rediscovered here as Paul writes to the churches at Galatia. There's the priority of God's glory. Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What's it all about? What is the gospel all about? It's all to bring glory to God. All things in this world, all his creation, all creatures ultimately are for God's glory. You see, the aim and the desire in all that God does is for his own glory, of which he is very jealous. And where do we see the glory of God displayed in its clearest and plainest of forms? It's when the Lord steps into the life of a sinner and saves them and sets them free. The greatest demonstration of the glory of God to this world around is when a life is taken out of the gutters of sin and placed in Christ. Others see a change, and others glorify God as a result. That's where God's glory is most vividly displayed. We desire, sinner, that you might be saved tonight. Yes, that you would be rescued from a lost eternity in hell. Yes, that you would experience God's salvation. But ultimately, that through your salvation, through your conversion, that our Lord and Savior would be glorified. It's not about a man. It's not even about the sinner. It's all about the Savior. And for too long, there was too much emphasis on the glory of men in the church. So Paul is writing to here, warning them against, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In the Church of Rome, it was all the emphasis on the men, the hierarchy in the church. It was all about their glory. Nothing to do with the glory of God. Let me ask you as we close this evening, who does your life point to? Does your life glorify God, or does your life glorify Satan? Is your life for God's glory? Is your life for sin's misery? You see, tonight, to come to Jesus Christ in salvation, your life could be a testimony to the glory of God and the power of God. Another pillar of the Reformation, another rediscovery of the Reformation, another great one of those solas was to the glory of God alone. That's where the gospel all leads. That's where it all must come and culminate on, to glorify God. From grace to glory. All because of the gospel. Therefore, tonight, how do you stand before God? Does there need to be a reformation, a transformation in your life? Does your life glorify God or glorify sin? If this meeting tonight finds you without Christ, without a Saviour, why not come, turn your life over to Jesus Christ and allow your life to glorify God, the one who gave himself for us that he might deliver us, the rediscovery of the Reformation. May God be pleased for his own glory and for his own sake that these truths might be rediscovered once again in our land and nation.